All right, I want to welcome you to Mount Olive Church. So glad you joined us today as we continue in our series on the kingdom. I've made an observation about life that we are often willing to go through something hard to gain something better. We're often willing to endure difficulty. We're often willing to walk through pain for the purpose of getting something better on the other side. The prize at the end makes the process worth it. But if all we had was the process or the journey or the pain, we'd say, I'd never sign up for that. I'll give you an example. Imagine you were about to enter the process where this endeavor would cost you sleep at night, stress beyond words. This endeavor would be some of the most painful experience you've had physically. There'd be blood involved. This process would take most of your energy and time and money and prayer life. And as I speak this, you're like, I'd never sign up for that. Whatever it is, I wouldn't sign up for that because the process isn't all that appealing. But the prize on the end, once I tell you that, you're like, I might do that. Because if I told you the prize on the other end was your own child, you'd be willing. In fact, you're here because someone was willing to go through the pain and the hardship because of something better on the other side. What's also true, I've observed, is we are often willing to sacrifice something good to gain something better. And every high school boy has experienced this. Because your friend stopped hanging out with the boys because they were hanging out with a girl, and you're hanging out as boys, and you're like, I don't know why and what's gotten into our friend that they don't hang out with the boys anymore. But what you didn't understand and you figured out later, possibly, is they found something better. And it's not a slam against you. You're just a boy, okay? They found a girl, right? So we're willing to go through hard things to gain something better, and we're willing to sacrifice even good things to gain something better. And as Jesus speaks about the kingdom, he talks about the process, the journey in the kingdom, which as we will hear, we're like, I don't know if I want to sign up for that. But he also talks about the prize of the kingdom. And as he talks about the journey and the prize, he tells this parable about counting the cost before you jump in. And the parable is actually two in Luke chapter 14. He says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? I mean, that would be wisdom. You don't just dive in, you count the cost first. For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish, to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you. Your honor is at stake. Shame is in the future if you don't count the cost first. Saying this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. He goes on, or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he's able to, with 10,000 men, to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? And if he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. Jesus's point is this: following me isn't without cost. Following Jesus comes with a price. So count it up before you just jump in. Count up what the cost is to following Jesus before you just step in and flippantly say, I'm gonna follow Jesus, and then later find out this is what it's gonna cost you. And you're like, I don't know if I want to follow Jesus anymore. Following Jesus isn't without cost. Now, here's the interesting thing, and we've already talked about this in the series, but if you have missed part of the series, we enter the kingdom free of charge. Entering into the kingdom does not cost us anything. Jesus has already paid the cost when he died on the cross for our sin and paid our debt of sin with his death on the cross. And so we don't have to do anything to enter the kingdom in terms of payment. It's already been paid for. We just trust our way into the kingdom. It's only by faith that we're saved because it's a free gift that God gives us, which is his grace. But the journey and the process of discipleship, the journey in the kingdom, comes with high, high demands. And Jesus invites us, before we jump in, to count the cost. So what's the cost? If you have Bibles, you maybe were already in Luke chapter 14. Go back a few chapters to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Starting verse 57, the text tells us, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Right? Jesus came proclaiming, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right here. It's been inaugurated. And then he's been living out the kingdom, and he's shown that as the king of the kingdom, he has power over the spirit world. He's casting out demons. He has power over the physical world. He's calmed the sea, turned water into wine, fed 5,000 men plus women and children of the few loaves of bread and fish. He's shown he has this great power preaching the kingdom, and this man comes excitedly, or this person comes excitedly saying, "Hey, I don't know, I'm in with you. Wherever you go, I'm in with you." And she's like, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. Count the cost." This is how he says it. Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." 2,000 years ago, if you were to physically, literally follow Jesus, you would have no home, because Jesus had no home. He wandered about teaching and preaching from place to place. And Jesus is saying, "Hey, you're all excited about following me, but here's the cost. I don't have a home. If you want to literally, physically follow me, you are going to have to let go of your home. Count the cost before you say, I want to follow you." Now, 2,000 years later, we don't live in Israel. We don't physically, literally follow Jesus. Is there any application in this for us? And I believe that there is. See, kingdom citizens are strangers and aliens in this world. The Apostle Peter, who was one of Jesus' closest followers, says this in 1 Peter chapter 2 about the life, the process of living in the kingdom, of being a follower of Jesus. He says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." Peter is saying, hey, as a follower of Jesus, the world as you know it, the passions as you know them, the desire to fulfill the pleasures that you have, the things that you chase, that you see other people in the world chase, as a follower of Jesus, you're an exile. The world as you know it now is not your home. And so don't get too cozy up with the world as it is, because you're a foreigner and you're an exile. And specifically, the pleasures, the sinful desires that you have, they wage war against your soul, but you're not from this world anymore, because the kingdom is outside, different from this world. And so you too, as a citizen of heaven, are a foreigner and an exile as you live in this world. Peter goes on and says, "Live such good lives among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Live as foreigners and exiles, because kingdom citizens are strangers and aliens in the world." So count the cost. You might say, "I want to follow Jesus." And as you endeavor to follow Jesus, Jesus is going to say, you can't have one foot in the world, building your empire, chasing your own life and your own version of life, and one foot in my kingdom. You can't straddle two worlds. If you're going to follow me, you got to let go of the one to gain the other. This is the kingdom of heaven. And I think too many times, even in my own life, I've tried to live two lives. And I wanna follow Jesus, but I still wanna pursue the empire, the career, the finances, the pleasures that are in my flesh. Kingdom citizens are strangers and aliens in this world. Count the cost. Are you willing to live without a home on this side of the new heavens and the new earth? Because this is not our home. The text continues, or Jesus said, the way he said, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. It continues, and he said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father, which seems like a pretty good request, right? I mean, maybe his father just died, or maybe his father was very sick and about to die. He's like, I'm gonna follow you, but let me do this first. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go proclaim the kingdom of God. I think by this, Jesus isn't saying that your family doesn't matter. Scripture is full about how we're to care for our parents. One of the big Ten Commandments is honor your father and mother. But what Jesus is showing is that the kingdom is for people who are alive. And those who have we have lost or those who are dying and have died, we may grieve and mourn, but we don't stay in a place of grief and mourning because the kingdom is about those who are still living and we have a job to do. Are you gonna put the kingdom first or your grief first? Are you gonna put the kingdom first or even your family first? And that shows up later as well. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. And by this, Jesus, again, isn't saying family's unimportant. But what he is saying is family is not most important. And when you say, I want to follow Jesus, the most important thing in your life, in your pursuits, is Jesus in the kingdom of heaven. And even something good, like family that's been given to us, must take second space in our lives. Even something good that God has given us, like our career, must take second place. Even something good, like our children, that God has given us, that we have a responsibility to, must take second place to the kingdom. You know, Jesus says, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom. I know now, most of the time when we plow fields, we use GPS. So you can look back all you want because, you know, GPS does the work. But I don't know if you've ever tried to make a straight line in your garden without a string. You're like, I just need a straight line, or plowed a field without, you know. If you look back while walking with the hoe behind you, if you look back and you're seeing where you've been, and you get to the end of the plot, you'll turn around and be like, what was I smoking? Right? I don't know what was going on there, because it will be the most wandering line you've ever made. The best way to make a straight line is to look ahead to where you want to be and never take your eyes off that spot. And although the hoe, the plow behind you bounces left and right because of some hard terrain, you will continue in a somewhat straight line because your eyes are ahead. And Jesus is saying, this is the pathway, this is life in the kingdom. That there are all kinds of distractions, and if you look back, you will be wandering about. But he's invited us to look ahead at the king and the ways of the kingdom, putting the king first and his ways first. And if we don't, we're not fit for service in the kingdom of heaven. Following Jesus isn't without cost. So Jesus says, count it up. Count it up. You want to follow me? The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. You want to follow me? You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom and say, I'm going to try and live both lives. Are you all in with Jesus? Are you willing to put Jesus ahead of your own pleasures and desires and the sin that so often wants to take the lead? but even the good things that God's given you, like family, are you willing to place them in second spot to the one who is king? You know, as we hear about all of what's required of living in the kingdom, we're maybe like, I don't know, that's a pretty high cost. In fact, back to the parables Jesus said about building a tower and maybe a king that's coming against you, Jesus ends the parable, those two parables, by saying this in Luke 14. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Okay, that's maybe too much cost. I mean, following Jesus will cost you everything, your whole self. To which we say, maybe the cost is too high. I don't know if I want to follow Jesus anymore. But remember, the prize changes how we view the process, doesn't it? But before we get to the prize, I want to talk a little bit about loss and sacrifice and giving up everything as it relates to the kingdom. Because we may, even at this point, as we think about the process, say, there's too much loss. I don't know if I can experience that much loss to enter into the kingdom. I don't know if I can give up everything, everything I have for the kingdom. That just seems like too much loss. But here's how loss works in the kingdom. The kingdom requires sacrifice, but the kingdom does not require loss. And there's an important distinction here. The kingdom does require sacrifice. In fact, it requires us sacrificing everything. But the kingdom does actually not end in loss. This actually showed up one time when the disciples were saying, Jesus, we've given up everything. In fact, Peter said that we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us, right? I mean, we've given up everything. You say it costs everything. We've given everything. So he's saying the process is pretty expensive. The price is pretty steep. Is there any kickback? What's going to make this worth it? And Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields, notice none of those things are bad or sinful things. You've left good things, made them second. For my sake will what? Say it out loud. Receive. That's an important word. All those who have sacrificed place second everything else in their life because they place me and the kingdom of heaven first will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. See, the kingdom of heaven requires sacrifice, but it does not end in loss. In fact, Jesus says this in Matthew 16. He says, whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. And the word loses doesn't actually mean loss, because what do you find? The better life. It's a sacrifice of what you have to gain something better. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? You know, it's interesting. You can gain and yet still lose. And you can sacrifice and yet receive. This is how the kingdom works. You can gain and yet still lose everything. And yet you can sacrifice all and yet receive, because the kingdom and the way the kingdom works requires sacrifice, but it does not end in loss. In fact, As I was reading through these passages and thinking on this, I thought, this is the epitome of the gospel, isn't it? The essence of the good news of Jesus is that Jesus came, died on the cross for our sin. He sacrificed everything for our good so that we could have life. And 3 days after he had sacrificed everything, given his own life, did it end in loss for him? No, because 3 days later, he was resurrected. God raised him from the dead, because here's how the kingdom works. It requires sacrifice, but not loss. And Jesus was resurrected, and he was the firstborn of all creation to be resurrected, the first fruits of the resurrection. And we have hope that our bodies will be resurrected because his was, that we won't experience loss, but rather as we lose our life, that we will find it better. So Jesus says, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields, for my sake, because unless you give up everything you have, you can't be my disciples, Jesus said. For my sake, will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. How does this work? Well, earlier in the series, we talked about the kingdom and this idea that the kingdom is now and it's not yet fully. That Jesus came saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I mean, it's here. It's among you. And yet the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is still coming. And because of this now and not yet reality, that is why you can gain and yet still lose. You can gain the entire world. You can chase it and you can get it. Grab it by the tail. And yet you'll still lose your soul. And yet, you can sacrifice now. And because the kingdom is yet not yet, yet fully, is not yet fully, you will yet receive. The kingdom requires sacrifice, but not loss. Okay, back to where we started. We are often willing to go through something hard to gain something better. And we're often willing to sacrifice something good to gain something better. And so far we've been talking about the process. And for some of us, we're like, maybe actually I want to go back. I don't know if I want to follow Jesus. There's a lot of cost here. But the prize makes the process worth it. It changes how we actually view the process. And so I want to end by talking about the prize. Because Jesus talks about the prize. If you have your Bibles, go to Matthew chapter 13. Jesus says this in a parable, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure. And it will cost you everything you have. This man sold everything he had because that's how the kingdom works. So he could get the one thing that mattered most, which was the kingdom. He found the treasure and was willing to let go of everything else to gain the treasure. But notice the posture in which he does this. And I think this is absolutely key to understanding the goodness of the kingdom. And then in his what? Joy. I believe that the life of following Jesus is a life that is characterized by joy. And I wonder sometimes as followers of Jesus, because the process is hard, there's a lot of sacrifice. As we follow Jesus and we live out the process of being a disciple, sometimes as Christians, we kind of go through our Christian life like, I'm just struggling through another day trying to follow Jesus. I'm just suffering for the Lord. We have this melancholy kind of posture to following Jesus. And I think it's a misunderstanding. Maybe we're so caught up in the process that we stop fixing our eyes on Jesus and the treasure that we have, because I think we who have received the kingdom, we have come across the greatest treasure known to humanity, the greatest treasure in the universe. The kingdom and Jesus is at hand. And the man didn't sell or sacrifice all he had grudgingly or like, just, I gotta do this to get this better thing. No, in his joy, the kingdom of God is a kingdom of joy because we've found the greatest treasure ever. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Joy. In fact, even James, the brother of Jesus, when talking about the process of discipleship and the hardships we face, said this: consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of any kind. Why? Because you found the treasure. You found the kingdom. Don't you know that these trials, these difficulties will cause you to be mature in your faith? This is part of the, you found the treasure. Consider it pure joy. It's why Jesus says this profound and yet confusing thing in the Sermon on the Mount, the last beatitude: rejoice and be glad when people persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you because of me and because of righteousness. Why would we rejoice in that? Because you found the treasure. It's sacrifice now, but it's kingdom treasure. It's why Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, after being whipped and beaten and sitting in a cell among soldiers, chained hand and foot, did not say, we're just suffering for Jesus. We're just trying to get through another day. No, they praised God, prayed, and sang hymns. Why? Because they'd found the treasure. The kingdom life is a kingdom of joy because you just found the greatest treasure. It's not a burden to give up everything you have. It is if it's only a process, but the process ends in a prize. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. The joy of the kingdom come will outweigh any sacrifice or loss we experience now. The joy of the kingdom come, because we live in the kingdom now, but it's not fully yet. And as it comes fully, it will outweigh any sacrifice or loss we experience in the process now. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says it this way: for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Now, we might read this from the Apostle Paul and say, Paul, were you just living in some kind of utopian world? Like, did you never experience any trouble? Because if you knew the troubles I've faced, you would not call them light. You would not call the difficulties of my life light. And I can tell you right now, Paul understood troubles. His story is full of trouble. One time he was stoned to death, and not the cannabis stoning we do today. This was big rocks thrown at him until he died. They thought he was dead, left him outside the city. He was whipped countless times. He was beaten many times. He was ridiculed, insulted. He was shipwrecked, imprisoned. And this man who had faced all of these trials was able to call them light and momentary, not because he had his head in the sand. He knew what pain and difficulty was. It's because he understood that when you put it on the scales and you put all your troubles and all your persecution and all your difficulty on the one side and then put the weight of the kingdom on the other, the kingdom far outweighs them all. And because of this, Paul says what Jesus said in the text we read earlier. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary and what is unseen is eternal. No one who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of heaven. We fix our eyes not on what is behind. We fix our eyes on what is unseen. The joy of the kingdom come will outweigh any sacrifice or loss we experience now. I'm not going to sugarcoat it for you today. Too many people said, I'm going to follow Jesus and my life will just get easier and better. It might. It might get harder. I'm not the Lord. But it will cost you everything. Jesus was very clear, very clear. The kingdom will cost you everything. But he was also very clear. It's the absolute best decision you could ever make because the weight of glory far outweighs them all. The treasure is so great that when you finally realize how great it is, you will sell everything you have in joy. You will give up everything you have, not because you're just trying to get through another day, but because the King is that good. So I want to ask you today. We sang earlier, I've decided to follow Jesus, the cross before me, the world behind me. In what ways are you tempted to have one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world? And today is Baptism Sunday, and it's time. Whatever that foot in the world looks like for you, it's time to give it up. It's time to sacrifice it. And maybe it's like, but it's so valuable to me. I want it so bad. But I tell you today, the treasure of the kingdom is so much better. What good things in your life are you holding on to as though they're yours, even if God gave them to you, but they're still his? And you're holding them with a closed fist. And today, Jesus is inviting you. You can't hold the kingdom when your hands are closed with what you're already holding on to. Would you release? Would you give up everything? What's God asking you to release? In what ways has joy escaped you? You're so in the middle of the process that you forgot how good the treasure is. May God be reminding you and encouraging you. The kingdom is the greatest treasure. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. A word that is both challenging today and a word that's absolutely encouraging. And Father, wherever this your word lands with us today, may we be those who have soft hearts to hear your word as your spirit applies it specifically to our own situations, our own fears, our own desires, our own sin and struggles. Father, may we have the courage to respond to how your spirit speaks to us this morning. And Father, for those of us who are discouraged, we're maybe in the middle of a very challenging and difficult season. In some ways, it feels like we're just trying to get through another day following you. And the joy has departed. Father, may you, because your spirit produces joy in us, may you open our eyes to the greatness and the goodness of the treasure we have found, the treasure that you have opened our eyes to. And may we live in that with a newfound and glorious joy because you are so, so good. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.